That's about the only place you can stand to. So stand to your feet. Turn around and give your neighbor a good high five. They look a whole lot better than you thought they would tonight. Go ahead and tell them. Remain standing, please. Take your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Now, simmer down. Simmer down. Hey, simmer down. Find the book of Jonah, please, in your Bible. Let's go there for just a moment tonight. Matthew 10, 19 and 20 says, "But when they delivered you up, take no thought how what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour. What you shall speak, for it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you." Verses I've read for long time. And remind my mind, myself, that if God does anything, it has to be Him that does it. The vessel cannot restrict the flow. It only pours it out or holds it in, being upon the lid. Jonah chapter number 2, if you have that, will you say amen? "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods passed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the blessed hope we have in Christ. Thank you for the music. Thank you for the members. Thank you for the message. And I pray tonight that you give us the meaning in our hearts, how we can minister in your name. Bless all that is done in Christ's name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated, please. I want to continue, if I may, about the book of Jonah. I came last year in September to a church to begin a new work. We had been in Florida for 14 years. We moved back. We moved to Charlotte, and then we were there, very comfortable. Your pastor came and preached for me on Friends Day. I had a great time then, and I had a nice little deal going on then. And then God wanted to change my environment and new challenges, so we moved back to our hometown. And in that process of moving, that was a little difficult because at the same time that the church that I am presently, my wife and I are serving, the church that your pastor and his wife met in, called me, which we were there for 10 years. And I wanted to go back there because we had a lot of good memories there. We had built a new sanctuary there during our tenure of those 10 years. Your pastor got saved in the old sanctuary, and I think they were the first wedding in the new sanctuary. And we saw incredible things happen. From 1987, when we moved to Morganton, we were blessed to have 440 in Sunday school. And just, I mean, God just blessed and families, as your pastor was talking about, with our friends that were here on Sunday morning. And so anyway, I'm in this bind of Walker Road, which we had served, which I love Morganton. It was 100%. Let's go there. And this church where we are now is 100%. Let's go there. So here I am in the middle. And so we laid some things out before the Lord that were just impossible to happen where we are. So that's where we are. So God can do it. And I was telling you yesterday that I went back to Spruce Pine back because we have a Hope for Mitchell County campaign. My wife and I started in Mitchell County to help the youth and the kids of the county. And we had scheduled yesterday a back-to-school bash. We had 8 giant inflatables from kids, little small kids, all the way up to adults. Pitching machine, basketball machine, all sorts of stuff, just a bunch of stuff that the city, we asked the city for the park to give it to us, but hot dogs, hamburgers, everything. It was raining terribly. Raining terribly. I mean, like buckets of rain coming down. My children's director came in and said, "Pastor, what do we do?" I said, "We'll be all right." She said, "Okay." The guy that was cooking said, "Pastor, what are we going to do?" I said, "We're going to cook." "Going to be all right." "Well, actually, they're going to cook. I'm not going to cook. They're going to cook." And so we were up. I was up at the church, and the park is down below, actually, where I became a Christian, on that old field down there. And it was 2 o'clock or 2 to 7. At 2 o'clock in the training, just like you pointed out, but they called me from the field and said, "We have inflatables down here, they're running, but it's raining terrible." I said, "It's not raining at all in the parking lot. And you can throw a rock from where I'm talking about to where they are." I said, "It's not even raining up here." They said, "We know it's raining up there because we can see the church is raining down here." And I said, "God will make a way." And we asked God to stop the rain. And I told the people with the inflatables, I said, "We'll go to 2:30. If it doesn't do something, we'll make arrangements." He said, "We'll give you another day free. It won't even cost you anything." I said, "That's not the point. God knows what we're doing. He knows why we're doing it. And he'll stop it." At 20 minutes after 2 o'clock, it dried up. The skies opened up. The sun came out. And they had a fabulous time. And I left there about 4:30 coming back here for last night's service. I want to tell you that God will make a way. But I want you to understand that God has one way. He doesn't have 10 ways. He has one way. And when we came to this church, I said to this church, "I believe that God is calling us to holiness. And you cannot get to holiness without righteousness. And you cannot have righteousness without relationship. It's impossible." And if we're going to do what God has called us to do, Jonah is a lesson for us. The prodigal son story is a family story. There's no answer to the end of that story. You can read it 100 times in Luke 15, and the last thing you'll read is the father and the older brother out on the porch or outside somewhere, and that's where it ends. You can look at Philemon, that's a business transaction, and the last thing you can see is that Philemon is having to make a choice on what Paul said he ought to do with someone that tricked him and robbed him and cheated him. That's a business decision. But Jonah is a church issue. Jonah is an issue where God said plainly and clearly, "I need you for a mission. You have the ability, you have the experience, and I need you to do it." And Jonah just said no. And in the process of saying no, he got innocent people in trouble. It cost innocent people their livelihood and their wares as they were freight merchants, and they lost their resources trying to save someone that was out of God's will. And then finally, they said, "God, don't let his blood be on our hands," and they threw him overboard, and Jonah, fighting and kicking, hit the water. Now, I always like this question because I way back, seemed like 100 years ago now, in the early 80s, I was pastor of Powder Mill Church, and I was teaching on the book of Jonah. And it was a Wednesday night, very impromptu, you know, 20 people maybe. If we had a big crowd, it was 20. And we might have had 20, I don't know. And we were there, and I said the question to you, "Anybody know how the fish swallowed Jonah? Or how it happened?" Because I always like to think of Jaws, you know. I like to think of Jonah hitting the water, here comes a fin up. You know what I mean? Because the Bible says the mariners saw it, they witnessed it, so they expressed testimony about it. And also, it tells us that Jonah had a very horrifying experience. So I've just got an idea, you know, that he could have hit the water, could have gone in the water, could have got him there, that would have been okay. I mean, he got him right away. Or it could be that he came up and bobbled and looked around, there's the ship, the storm has kind of settled down, and then here comes the fish. I don't know, but it's got to be dramatic, right? I mean, I think in my mind that when God wants to get a point across to us, he's going to do it in a dramatic way. Amen? I mean, he wants to get our attention. Now, the interesting part about this is when I was teaching this at Powder Mill, I asked that question to a lady. Her name is Pearl. Pearl raised her hand. And I said, "Miss Pearl, yeah." But she said, "Well, I don't know, preacher, how he got in, but I know how he got out." And I said, "How do you think he got out?" She said, "He came out running." I said, "Pearl, how do you know that he came out running?" She said, "Because I've got a picture of it in my Bible right here." That's exactly how he came out. Look at him. He's running right there. She had one of those family Bibles and had those color pictures in it. And then I was showing Jonah being spit out. And he's running, looking back. I said, "Well, Pearl, I'm not sure that Kodak was around in that time, so I'm not sure that's an accurate picture of how he got out. But I don't know how he got in either. But I know he got in. And I know that little verb in verse 1 of chapter 2 says, then. I'm going to tell you that God loves you enough. I said to you yesterday that God's not a bounty hunter. He won't chase you down to get you to serve him. But once you say yes, he will follow you to the grave. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And some of you are having trouble because you said yes to him and then changed the rules in midstream. His word remains the same. Let me show you some things that are fascinating about this particular passage of Scripture. The Bible said then, which means God's mercy is everlasting, the Lord spoke to Jonah again in the fish's belly. The first time he spoke to him up in Gath-Hepher, where he was from, in Galilee, or up in almost in Galilee, up in the upper regions of Palestine. But now he's in the fish's belly. So now he's willing to listen a little bit more clearly. Now the Bible says that Jonah said, I cried by reason of my afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, listen to this carefully, and I know you hear my voice. Listen to this. For you, verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. You know what Jonah said? Jonah was in trouble. You know who he blamed for it? He blamed God for it. He said, I'm here because you put me here. Jonah's not there because God put him there. Jonah's there because Jonah put him there. And many people are in trouble tonight, not because God put them there, but because we changed the rules in the middle of the stream. And you can't change the rules on something that can't be changed. You can't change God's word to make it your way or my way, because it's not written for you or me. It's written for Him that we might glorify Him. And Jonah simply said, I'm in trouble and it's your fault. So many times we have that relationship in our homes with our husbands, our wives, our friends, our neighbors, our jobs, our churches, and we blame everybody else instead of looking at the issue from our guilt factor. Now, let me ask you to consider that he found himself crying in darkness. Now, just for a reference point, you can write it down or flip over, but for a reference point, I want you to jump over at least or write down to 1 Peter for just a second. And let me just kind of share something with you here. 1 Peter, if you will, chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And listen, please, to what happens here. Because now, your pastor, I know, because I listened to it, preached on this book when he was in seminary, when he was in chapel. He preached on Jonah. And there's a very important thing about Jonah's ministry that needs to be validated tonight. Jonah was not a poor preacher. Jonah was not an ignorant preacher. Jonah was a preacher that knew exactly what was going on. He just didn't want to do it, and he was more willing to go along, to get along, and live under Jeroboam the second's reign, which was the second greatest reign financially other than Solomon's, and he was willing to take that and change whatever it took, because when God called him to a challenge, he said, I'd just rather not do it to the degree that I'm going to leave. And the Bible's very clear about this, because in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, this is what it says. The Bible says concerning Lot that God turned the cities, verse 6 of Sodom and Gomorrah, into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. Now the word just there is the word dikaios. It means righteous. Righteous Lot. Lot knew better. Lot knew what he was doing. Lot knew where he was. He knew what Abraham had said. He knew what God had done. He knew it, but it didn't matter. Listen to verse number 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Oh, listen, friend. When I got saved, I got in church, and all I heard from the preachers that I would listen to, whether it be on TV or wherever it would be, what you can't do. I knew what I couldn't do. I've been doing it all my life, what I couldn't do. When I got saved, I wanted to hear what I could do. But what I found out in church is when I went to churches, I found people in the congregation that had been at the Moose Lodge, and they've been in the world, and been in the bar, and they're still singing, and they're still shouting, and they're still carrying the Bible. And I want to tell you, when you get changed, you're changed by the power of God. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's sexual or not. That's not even the point. The point is, it's the Word. And that's what the Word says. And Jonah did not take his personal responsibility. He blamed God. He blamed someone else. He blamed whatever it would be. And the Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah that as he was crying out to God, he said, I'm here and you have put me here in the midst of the sea. And of course we know that being the fish and the ribcage and all that sort of thing, where he is. And verse 4, he says, and I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward the holy temple. Now, you remember we mentioned that a Jew thought if he was excommunicated, he was out of Israel. God couldn't hear him. We gave you those references in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. We gave that reference of Psalms 137. Here's another reference. Jonah says, I know I'm not in Jerusalem. I know I'm not where the temple is, but I'm looking back to it. Now, there's a very important element here, a want you to get a hold of, okay? Because you may have never seen it before. I tell you, I've taken a lot of time with this book, and I really want you to think about it because I believe it's a church book. What Jonah is saying, I'm cast out of your sight, but I'm looking back at how it was when I was there. Now, let me ask tonight. You remember how it used to be? You know when you got saved, you bought devotional books, you bought CDs, you bought songs, you was on your knees at night, you couldn't wait to get up in the morning to meet with the one that died for you. And then, of course, things kind of got to leveling off a little bit. And, well, the devotions, we skipped a morning, and then we skipped a week, and then we skipped a month. And that doesn't even matter. Those songs that we used to go down the road and cry and raise our hand driving, we've changed those to country and western, old classic rock music, or the songs from the 50s, because we've forgotten how it was when we were in His sight. You see, God, according to the Scripture, cannot look upon sin. And the Bible, the only place that it says it at all in the Scriptures, and search it, and please tell me if I'm wrong, because I'd love to find another place to validate it. But the only place that I can find in the Scripture that God inhabits, only one place. Now, when you are serving Him and you're working for Him, the Greek word is paraclete. The Holy Spirit comes beside you and leads you. That's right inside of you. But the only place in the Scripture where God inhabits is praise. You'll find that in the book of Psalms. He inhabits the praises of His people. And Jonah finds himself in a situation and says, I'm in such a bad situation, I want to look back. Now, we find this all the time in church. We find it all the time. Tragedy comes, people come to the altar. Tragedy leaves, people leave. I will prove to you, if you'll stay with us for two more nights, I'll prove to you that Jonah did not mean one thing he said. He said it well. He could get the sympathy of the crowd, but he didn't mean any of it. All he was doing was trying to get his backside out of hot water. That's all he was doing. And I'll prove that to you in this book. That all Jonah cared about was the bad situation he was in, and he wanted to get back how it used to be because he remembered, oh Lord, I remember how good it was and now how bad it was. Had you not done this to me, I would have been better off. God didn't do it to Jonah. Jonah did it. Let's get a little deeper. Look in verse 5. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths close in around about me. The weeds are wrapped about my head. We know that about the inside of the fish and all that sort of stuff. Went down to the bottom of the mountain. We know that the earth, the bars. We know that the rib cage. We know that down at the bottom, up and down. Whether he died or not, I don't know, because the word in verse 7, overwhelmed, is the word fainted in your Scriptures. It's overwhelmed. My soul was overwhelmed within me when I remembered, and my prayer came in under thee, into thy holy temple. Now, I want to tell you that when I said to you that Jonah didn't mean anything that he said, Jonah had good intentions for what he said. But good intentions will not please God. See, there's some things that you can stand in the middle of the road on. There's some things that you can just stand in the middle of the road on. Christianity's not one of them. There's some things you can have a biased opinion on, whether you think the Second Amendment's good or bad, or whether you think that we ought to build a wall between Mexico and the United States. You can stand in the middle on some stuff, but not Christianity. You're either in or you're out. No games. And that's very important because the love factor is incredibly different. Because the Bible's very clear about this. Look in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came into thy holy temple. In other words, Jonah's praying from his heart. He's getting serious for a minute. And every time that most people have that trouble, for a period of time, they get serious. 9/11 came. I was in Florida. Led a man by the name of Paul Beckwith to the Lord at 1 o'clock when the second tower was falling, 77 years young, on that very day, 9/11. That was a Tuesday that night. Our church was full. The balcony was full. Just by phone call. No radio, no television, no announcements of our church, just community. It was full. 5 years later, we had 3 people. We called off the memorial prayer because everything got well. When things happen to us, we get serious for a period of time. But let me ask you a question. Does it mean anything? Your pastor goes when you have surgery or someone has cancer. And he's seen it. I've seen it. Some of you have seen it. You're in the waiting room for the doctor to come out. One of the things, dear God, please pray for me. Well, God, I'll do anything. Lord, I'll do anything. Please, God, I'll do anything for a month. And after that, it's back to the same old thing. You see, Jonah is serious about his prayer, but he's serious about his prayer for the moment. And if you've ever memorized a verse, I know you do memory scriptures, and we do it too, and I want to encourage you, if you ever memorize a verse, memorize the 8th verse of chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Anybody believe a lie, there's no mercy for them. You see, this is kind of the way we are. You know, it's kind of like the lady walking down the hall. She sees her husband in the bathroom. And he's standing in the bathroom. He's got his boxer shorts on. And he's holding his breath in. And he's on the scales. And she stops and looks and she said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm weighing myself." Well, she said, "Well, holding your stomach in is not going to help." He said, "It will. It'll help me see the numbers on the scale now." It's funny because you know, when we start comparing to someone else, we don't look so bad. And we say, "Well, you know, hey, I love this thing." You know, in my heavy days, and the pigeons that I have, because they're valuable. I had them in the prison because, you know, you can talk all day, but when you start throwing pictures down, I say, "Whoa, wow, okay, cool, I'm with you now." You know, so I've had people come to me and say, "Now I know you needed the Lord." Yeah, you're right. I had a guy one time, a Lutheran guy. He came, I was preaching it in our first service in Florida. He came to the front. They were breaking for Sunday school, and I was standing there. He came up. He shook me. He said, "Pastor, you know, you were talking about sin this morning." He said, "I don't believe I've ever sinned in my life." He was serious. I said, "You just did. You lied at the altar." See, my point is that when I measure up to you, I might look okay. I mean, you know, and I love this. People says, "Well, you know, and I love this. Well, I'm not doing as good as I ought to be, but I'm doing better than I was doing." I don't understand that statement. You see, as I mentioned about Sunday morning, the runner that passes the line has to stick the body up. They got to be all in when they go over. See, I don't understand unless we're backslidden. And Hosea talks about backsliding in chapter 14 of Hosea. And the reason that people have lost fellowship with God is they were backslidden. And the meaning of backsliding in Hosea 14 is that you're going in this direction, but you're losing ground. See, going in the right direction, that's what backsliding means. It doesn't mean turn around and running. You're not running away. You're going in the right direction, you're just losing ground. Now, if you're backslidden and you've turned away from the counsel and the wisdom, and you can be in church, you can sleep in church, that's not going to help. But if you're trying and you've got your heart, mind, and soul directed toward God, then it's important to understand that we're all in. But if you forsake the truth of God, and if you listen to lies, you will forsake the mercy God has for you. Because if you know it to be true, and you don't do it, somebody says, "Well, I can't be perfect." Nobody asks us to be perfect. But we have to be all in. I cannot do things of this world and expect the God that died for me through His Son to be pleased with me. Yes, I live in the world like you. And yes, I make mistakes like we all make mistakes. But there's something called habitually sinning. And that means willfully knowing it's wrong and doing it anyway. Why is not the church the example? The church is the example. The church is the light. But the problem we have is the only thing that separates us from the world is the door. But the misinterpretation of that statement is, in John 10, Jesus is the door. If you stay in the house, everything will be all right. You go out the door, the Bible says, any other way is a thief or a robber. Somebody else trying to get in another way. You say, "Well, you know, Brother Rocky, kind of hard about this." Let me tell you why. Because the New Testament says your pastor and me and any other pastor is responsible for your souls. Now, whether you do it or not, or whether my crowd does it or not, we can't control that. But I'm going to tell you something you need to hear. The man that led your pastor to Christ is laying in a nursing home in Pageland, South Carolina. He's 6'4". He weighs about 142 pounds. His bones are sticking through his flesh. His wife died several years ago. He gave his life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling the lady across the hall his wife that's been dead for years. He hardly knows where he is. His son doesn't visit him very often. And that's the price of ministry. So we need to understand Jonah's situation. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But listen to what he says. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, he found himself crying for deliverance, and he said, God, I will come. And Proverbs 23:7, you remember, says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we need to understand that sacrifice in the voice of thanksgiving, not in the power of woe. There's some people, I hate to ask how they feel. They'll pull x-rays out. Amen. Amen. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, we're the best-looking mess the world's ever saw. And I need to understand that Jonah says something here that's very important. In verse 9, of which I'll prove to you he didn't mean it. He wanted to get out of a mess. And he said, God, I'll do anything. I'll come back to you. I'll beg you. I'll remember how it was. I'll bow to you. I'll promise you. Let me tell you, words without commitment is air. Words without commitment is air. And the Lord spake to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah on dry land. The reason we see Jonah escaping the fish is because of God's mercy. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I don't know about you, but I'm working on about 100 times that God's trying to speak to me. The reason that I say to you what I say to you is because I know how that is. I know how that is to be a child of God's and not in fellowship with Him. I know how it is to justify sin in your life. I know how it is to not study, and I know how it is not to pray. I know how those things are, and I know what keeps you from doing those things. And I want you to understand that God's love and mercy is present, but there's a time coming that the Bible's very clear on that He's not going to tolerate it. He's not going to tolerate it. And one of the things that I close with today about this particular message is that Jonah's situation in this fish, and Jonah's first prescription of remedy is to blame God. Verse 3 again, for you have cast me here. Yes, ultimately God did put him in the fish, but Jonah made the decisions to put him in the fish. And that's very important, that I don't blame God for the problems, because the Bible says in 1 John 5:3 that the commandments of God are not grievous. And if I'm reading the Bible and I find some grievous stuff in the Bible and God trying to help me, there's an issue somewhere. And I think we're reasonably sure it's not God. So what I'd like to ask tonight is you to consider with me that the story of Jonah is not just some sort of story that's just put in here because of a fish and because of a guy. I think it's a story about the church. I think the church has been told, you're the light of the world. Go make disciples. Share the gospel. Be the light. I think that's what the church has been told. But I think the devil's trick to the church is prosperity. I don't mean New York City, Fifth Avenue prosperity. That's not prosperity really anyway, but I think the prosperity thing is to make us not really want a lot and pretty well be satisfied with all God. There's nothing wrong with things. I think things are great. I mean, we got more things than we need anyway, right? I mean, we got things to put our things in. We rent a thing to put our things in. I said to my wife, why do we have all these things? And you see my wife tomorrow, she's about that big. And I said, why do we have all these things? She said, most of them are your things. But when we die, the only thing that they're going to put in the box thing that you're going to take with you to heaven are two things, the possibilities of two, one of which is your children. That's the only thing that you've invested in with your lifeblood, your children. You have a chance to take them to heaven with you. The only other thing is the blood of Christ that was shed for you, what you've done for him. See, let me try to get through this very quickly and just mention to you that when you run from God, you miss the blessings that you run through. When anyone runs, you get to a place quicker than you would have had you walked. And see, the Bible doesn't say run with God. It says walk with God. And when you're running from him, you're missing the blessings in them that he's trying to get you to see in that time span that you've lost. Because the one thing you won't get back is time. Never get it back. Time's not coming back. And I want to say to you today that I believe God wants to stir you. I really do. I have quite a ways to ride and think. And, I just really believe that God is wanting to sit right. And I know why I think God wants to sit anywhere, but I just feel like that there's something that needs to break. I really do. I think the consistency of the Spirit is saying in my heart that there's something that needs to break here. And I don't know what that is, but I'm telling you that I believe God is ringing the doorbell at my house saying, this is what this fellowship needs right now. And I asked this question in the prison on Saturday. A bunch of inmates sitting there, and I said, how many of you will be men and take a stand for God right now? And the invitation I gave to them was, I want you looking around. Who will stand for God and take a stand? I ask you that question tonight. Will you take the stand? Will you take the stand and say, I belong to Jesus Christ? Will you take the stand and say, you know, I've been blessed, and maybe some of the things that have happened in my life, maybe I've got a little laxed on. Maybe I've put up with some stuff that I shouldn't put up with. You know, I'm a patriot. I'm a diehard patriot. If you know anything about me, if you know me long, there's two or three things you're going to know about me. I'm a family guy. I'm a church guy. I'm a Bible guy. But I'm a patriot. I've never been in the military, but I'm a patriot. I'll tell you, when the Olympics are on and they play the national anthem for the award ceremony, I get out of bed if it's 11 o'clock at night. I'll stand there with my hand over my heart when they're playing. When they have a ball game on the West Coast, a basketball game, and I'll be watching it, I'll get out of bed at 11 o'clock at night, put my hand over my heart. My little wife, God love her, if she's awake, she'll hear the national anthem, and I've seen her stand on the side of the bed like this. I said, baby, you don't have to. Just lay down. It's all right. I'm a patriot. I would love to see American Sniper, but I won't watch it. Not until it comes out on television, because of the language in it. It's a true movie. I'm a diehard patriot. I'd love to see it, but I refuse to watch it because I have to take Jesus in there with me. And even worse, I can have him at my house on the pay-per-view and bring it into my house, and Jesus can sit with me there. Nobody knows church folks won't have to see. But you see, my friends, my relationship, your relationship is built on one word, dedication. Dedication. Are you willing to say, God, I'm all in? That's it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I pray tonight that you speak to the hearts of your people as our musicians come, our singer comes, Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll just speak to our hearts. Now, God, you know what we need. There's no mystery there. You've planted seeds in our hearts this weekend, weeks before this meeting. It's been scheduled for a while. Preparation's been made in prayer. God, you always come in and challenge us by your word and by things. So I'm going to pray tonight that you just challenge your people. And as this music starts, Father, we're just going to open this altar up all the way across where they sit on the front and kneel. Whatever the case may be, but I'd love, God, to ask you just to make sure that whatever we've said is clear by your Spirit and then resonates in the hearts of your people. May we respond accordingly, whatever that may be, however minor, however great that is, doesn't matter. But when we walk out of this place, we can say to the people at the market, the people in the community, the people on the phone, that we're all in. We choose to walk as Jesus did and not as Lot or Jonah. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Would you stand, please? The altar's open. You guys go ahead.